Good morning, church. I do this. God bless you. I pray that you have felt the Spirit of God on you this week. That you had a good Thanksgiving, a good time with family, treasuring the ones that you love and the ones that have cared for you. Jim, thank you for that very gracious introduction. We have felt that we were called to Reading. We've been attending Fairview for several years, and we have lived in Denver this past spring. Due to a lot of circumstantial stuff, we felt God has been asking us to move into the city. So in May, we went from Denver to Reading, and God has been extremely faithful to us as we have adjusted and kind of got used to the whole different atmosphere of city life. We're not in the city like some of the church folks are there at Reading. We're kind of on a side outer street. But God has been extremely faithful to us, and it's exciting when you follow God's promptings. You don't know exactly where you're going to end up, and that's the joy of living. That's the joy of what God promises to be with you every step of the way. This morning, I want to dig into a parable taught by Jesus Christ himself. Have you ever considered that you have the inspired word of God? You're holding that? That is God Almighty's word recorded. God inspired what is written. And this morning I want to look at a parable which was told by the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. That's what a parable is. Before I tell you where and what, I'm going to read to you a bit of history. This article starts, the very first person to reach the status of a billionaire was a man who knew how to set goals and follow through. At the age of 23, he had become a millionaire. By the age of 50, a billionaire. Every decision, attitude, and relationship was tailored to create his personal power and wealth. But 3 years later, at the age of 53, he became ill. His entire body became racked with pain, and he lost all the hair on his head. In complete agony, the world's only billionaire could buy anything he wanted, but he could only digest milk and crackers. An associate wrote, he could not sleep, would not smile, and nothing in life meant anything to him. His personal, highly skilled physicians predicted he would die within a year. That year passed. It was agonizingly slow. As he approached death, he awoke one morning with the vague remembrances of a dream. He could barely recall the dream, but knew it had something to do with not being able to take any of his successes with him into the next world. The man who could control the business world suddenly realized he was not in control of his own life. He was left with a choice. He called his attorneys, accountants, and managers and announced that he wanted to channel his assets to hospitals, research, and mission work. On that day, John D. Rockefeller established his foundation. The new direction eventually led to the discovery of penicillin, cures for current strains of malaria, tuberculosis, and diphtheria. The list of discoveries resulting from his choice is enormous. But perhaps the most amazing part of Rockefeller's story is that the moment he began to give back a portion of all that he had earned, his body's chemistry was altered so significantly that he got better. It looked as if he would die at 53, but lived to be 98. Rockefeller learned gratitude and gave back from his wealth. Doing so made him whole. It is one thing to be healed, it is another to be made whole. It's the story of John D. Rockefeller. Mr. Rockefeller realized that he couldn't take his assets with him and change his perspective, change his life goals, his life's view, it changed his health. I thought that was a very intriguing story. You can turn to Luke chapter 16, please. This is the parable of the unjust steward, or I like to call him the shrewd manager. Your Bible may label it differently. I'm going to use the passage. It's chapter 16 of Luke, verse 1. I'm going to use the passage through verse 13, but I want to read first the parable itself, because after the parable, Jesus gives concepts. So he tells a story, and then he switches from a story to making his point. Okay? So I'm going to read through chapter 1, and we're going to stop at halfway through verse 8. Luke 16, chapter 1, and he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and as the same was accused him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, and that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. So we're going to take the exploded view of a chapter like this. Okay, if you get when you buy something and it gives you the directions, they take it and they go like this, right? And there's all kinds of parts and labels. So let's pull apart this parable. Now, when you think of stewardship, you probably right away think of money, right? That's true. That's part of being a steward. But I want to focus this morning, if we can, of a much broader sense of being stewards of what God has given us, not just money. Okay. So I want to get right into that right away. Let's develop what we are stewards of, so we can move on and then look at that. The universal thing, no matter where you are in the world, that you are a steward of, is simply time. The fact that you were born, that you were on the earth, is God's decision. And God said, okay, you now have time and your stewardship. You are now accountable for what you do and you spend your time on. It doesn't matter what country you go in or where you live. The time, essence of time, is exactly the same. The entire world has equal time. We're all stewards. And thinking of time, God's working on me a little bit about my free time. What do I do when I'm done with my children and they're in bed, or I'm done with my work? Is it profitable? Am I careful as to what I involve my mind in or what I do with my time? Is it beneficial for me? Is it necessary? And God's going to ask, how did you spend your time when you were relaxing? Was it worth it? Was it worthwhile? Let me touch on money just a little bit, moving on from time. We are also stewards of money, and I'm not going to go into this real deep because I'm not a financial consultant. Our brother that taught our Sunday school class up top touched on this, being stewards of what God has given us. Just real quick, if your income is $33,500 a year, okay, you're in the top 5% of the world as far as riches go. 5%, and I'm sure 25% goes a lot farther down the line. Like, most likely we're all in the very top majority of what God has given us with our money. I'm going to read you something real quick here. It says, I like the old story about the guy who came to church with his family. As they were driving home afterwards, he was complaining about everything. He said, the music was too loud, the sermon was too long, and hopefully you won't say that this morning. The announcements were unclear, the building was hot, the people were unfriendly. He went on and on, complaining about virtually everything. Finally, his very observant son said, Dad, you've got to admit, it wasn't bad show for a dollar. So if you tithe a dollar, that was kind of his attitude, right? He gave a dollar, put a dollar in the offering and he complained about the rest. What is your view on giving? Do you take tithing seriously? Do I take tithing seriously? I feel like when I recognize that I'm called to tithe, I'm called to give some of a gift to someone else, or if I feel God has asked me to help out with another need, essentially that puts me on a trust issue with God, right? If I give it away, then I can't keep it for when I need it. When you give someone materially with money, you're essentially saying, God, I'm trusting you that you'll take care of my need if it comes up. I'm going to give this to them. Proverbs 23:4-5 says, do not wear yourselves out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. And Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. So we are indeed stewards of money. You can't get away from it. We're also stewards. We are managing our relationships. If you agree that God is sovereign, which I would assume you do, then everyone that you know, everyone in your family, everyone in the youth group, whoever you're hanging out with, God has essentially organized that relationship, right? God has called you to be a positive influence on those that you know. You are responsible for your relationships. We are responsible for an edifying aspect to those that we come in contact with. There is no coincidence in God's realm. Another aspect of stewardship is our families. And a lot of you I see are in the same stage I am. You have young children. Sometimes I stop and I try to grasp the fact that God has given me an eternal soul to train. And I tell you what, sometimes it's plain scares me. My child, I have four children, as Jim said. 4, 6, 2, and 4 months. I have the ability to shape their worldview. I have the ability to, in essence, develop their vision of who God is. It's up to me. As the head of the home, it's my responsibility to be the head of training up that child with my wife. As parents, folks, we are stewards of our children. Another thing I thought of as being stewards of is our opportunities. The phrase we use is, oh, I was given the opportunity to do this or that or whatever it is. That's exactly right. We are given opportunities by God to use for kingdom building in a good way. So next time you say, oh, I was given the opportunity, you just stop and think, I really was. This really is an opportunity from God himself to do whatever he's asking me to do. Use your opportunities in good ways, in beneficial ways, in edifying ways, all right? Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. I'm sure you are encouraging to those you know in your church. But be intentional about being edifying. Speak encouragement. Speak love to those that you, those in your church body. You are a steward of your talents and your gifts. We are all created differently, which is great. I know some of you might love hosting, but not like making food. Or some of you might really enjoy food, but not really enjoy the hosting part that much. Some of you may be teachers. I'm sure you are. Some of you are teachers. Some of you are great at administration. You're good at organizing. Some of you are thinkers. Some of you have the ability to think ahead, and you have good ideas, and you are new ideas. And maybe you're not so keen on making them work out. Like, we're all gifted differently. Use what you've been given. Use who God created you to be in a good way, in kingdom work. Because you are a steward. You are responsible to use your personality, to use your gifts, your talents, in a way that honors God. And these are in no order whatsoever, but I'm going to, the last aspect of being a steward. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as every man that hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Okay? We are stewards of the grace wherein we live. The fact that we are no longer under the sacrificial system, we're not going to the tabernacle every day or twice a day. The fact that you can pray to God Almighty Himself in your office or at your table. The fact that you can approach God with confidence wherever you are because of Jesus puts us in a responsibility as living under the day of grace. We are responsible to live godly lives because we are in the day of grace. We are stewards of the grace that God has given us. All right, I'm going to keep on moving with this parable. So that was kind of the context. So when thinking of stewardship, don't just think money. But I wanted to kind of bring all that into the bubble of stewardship as stewards, okay? So moving on, the next thing I'm going to pick out of here, this parable, is about the servant himself. Now, Jesus said his servant, this is a story, so it's not like this is not an actual happening. But he said his servant was wasteful. And I'm just going to take it as he wasn't necessarily a cheater. He didn't go and do his own dealings under the table necessarily. But he was wasteful, as in, I think it's possible, as Jesus went to say, he was just lazy. He didn't feel like keeping the numbers as good as he should. He didn't feel like when the bill was late, he didn't feel like calling the debtor and saying, hey, you owe me this much. He was just wasteful. I picture the steward as a good enough, close enough, somehow kind of fella, right? It'll work out some way or the other. It'll work out. Don't worry about it. Just get paid when you can or whatever. It's fine. I kind of picture that. That was just kind of what I take from him being wasteful. Made me think about my personal life. Say, God, am I wasting? What am I? Am I wasting any of my abilities that you've given me? Am I not using something that you created me to do in kingdom work? Am I missing out on something that I should be doing because of all that you've entrusted me with? Moving on down, this is pretty obvious parallel, but the master calls him and says, all right, I hear you're wasteful. Come here and talk to me. Answer for yourself because you are basically on the chopping block as far as your job is concerned, right? His time was terminated. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. You heard the phrase that you can't get, nothing in life is certain except taxes and death, right? And some people can even evade taxes for a long time from what I hear. But God has called us all to a point of accountability. It's not trying to be gloom, it's just a matter of the fact. We are a lot of the time in life to live, and we have a one-time shot at this. One time. Times that almost, I can't comprehend it. But God has given us a one-time go-round in life. And then we're gonna answer. He's going to say, okay. Quite frankly, I think once we get into eternity and we stand before God Himself, I said this before, but I think that's going to be more real than what living in life is going to be. I think once we're through with our earthly life and we are away from these bodies, I think we're going to be more alive, and we're going to be more aware, and we're going to sense more before God Almighty himself than we ever could have here. And God is going to ask us. God's going to say, I made you good at this. I put you in the U.S. where you were super fluent. I gave you all these things. And let's see, you know, how did you do with them? How did you use them? Did you use them for me? Or did you use them in another way? So just like this servant was called before his boss. I don't like to think of God as a boss, but we're going to give account as to how we lived. What did we do with our life? Another point here I want to make is, he says the servant, once he realized what was happening, he knew he was had, like, honestly. He says he didn't dispute it. As soon as he heard that he was being called before his boss, he said, I can't, he knew he was in tough times. He said, I can't work, or he wouldn't, I don't know which one, but I can't go out and labor, and I'm too proud to beg. So he wouldn't work, and he wouldn't go sit out in the street to ask for money. Okay? Put him in a tight spot. And there are times I feel like maybe my personal preferences, maybe some of my self-pride, gets in the way of God using me the way he wants to. Right? I kind of resist. I know I should do something, and I just don't feel like it. Right? Essentially, that's myself getting in the way of God using me. This man was too proud to beg, and he didn't want to work. If God calls you to do something, God calls me to do something, let's be willing. Even though it might not be our preference all the time, God's faithful, and he will get us through it. So this parable in this chapter 16, this is where it kind of gets, it differs from the other parables that Jesus taught about the talents, all right? So the master, or the servant, he was actually a very sneaky fellow. Immediately he thought of all the people, all the outstanding bills that needed to be paid yet, right? So he quick calls his debtors, well, the ones he was managing, and says, okay, you owe my boss how much, and you owe how much, and you owe how much. Okay, here, let's quick change your bill. So he went through and he slashed all their bills in half, or almost in half. He did that because he knew his time was coming when he's going to need some friends, right? He's going to need a buddy or two to go to when he needs a place to sleep that night or the next night. And he knew if he could do this for them real quick, that what was going to happen? He was going to go knocking on their door the next day and saying, hey, you know, give and take, right? And it's interesting because Jesus said, he told a story that the master actually complimented him for what he did. Even though he was wasting his own money, he was wasting the master's money, the master still complimented him for what he did. It doesn't really make sense, but he was so impressed with his foresight, right? He was so impressed with the way he thought ahead and how wise he was just in that aspect. I think God's going to say, I appreciate what you did. Yeah, maybe you missed a few things in life. We're all human. It's going to happen. We're not perfect. But because you were constantly aware that there's more to this life than just now, you're constantly thinking ahead. You had the perspective of eternity, and you were thinking about what was really the meaning of life. It overrides some of your fault. It overrides some of the failures that we maybe could have done better in. God's going to see, what is our perspective? What are our priorities? All right. I'm going to read through the points that Jesus makes after this parable, okay? So that was a story he told. Then he tells a story, and then he says, in that sense, he says, okay, listen, this is what I want to tell you about what I said, all right? Look at verse 8. I'll go ahead and read all of them, actually. The last half of verse 8 down through verse 13. Verse 8, halfway through it starts, "For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If, therefore, you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." First point, in verse 8 there, it says, Jesus sets up the two kingdom comparison, right? He mentions the children of this world and the children of light. So we're living in two realms. I don't know if maybe the election season brought that out or not here, but that's an interesting topic if you want to dig into that. He said, the children of this world are wiser. Okay, so he referred to those who are not Christ's followers. He said, they are wiser in their dealings than the children of light. And I was thinking about the children of this world being wiser. I think how much time and how much energy is spent on personal gain, personal wealth. Isn't the world is driven? That's what turns the wheels, right? Is the whole aspect of industry, business, and gaining wealth. That's what makes the world go around, in essence, because that's what allows us to, you know, make money. Sometimes I get into a lot of homes. I do electrical service work. I go in and fix lights and I fix little stuff. So I get into a lot of homes throughout the week. And so, not a lot, but sometimes I will get into a place where they have the Wall Street channel playing. And all they do on that channel, all they do all day long is analyze and talk about and watch and discuss stocks all the time, every day. That's what their job is. That's what these people on this channel, and then oftentimes, obviously, the homeowner has an interest in stocks. There are folks, I don't know if any of you here are or not, but there are personal investors where you can hire a man who is trained and taught in the area of investing to invest your money for you. That's his job. That's what he does every day. He invests people's money for him. There are accountants. Again, there might be accountants here. I don't know you all very well, but there are accountants that every day spend their entire day watching figures and numbers of a business, seeing where they can do better, what you can change, seeing how you can improve, what you need to pay. That's their job. And I was thinking about all these men that do this all the time, every day. Jesus said, in essence, some of them are better than the children of light. I was like, that's not a good balance. So we have so much more. I want to balance, personally, it inspired me to balance my priorities and to work as hard in my life, to be as dedicated in my life with everything that I just listed, all my stewardship aspects that I talked about earlier, to be as dedicated and using them for God and kingdom work as someone is about managing finances every day. Psalm 39:6 says, man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. So I'm going to encourage you, be diligent in using what God has given you for kingdom work. Just like all the investors are busy every day handling financial wealth? How much more can we work towards something? How much more is our reward than just plain money? Next, in verse 9, he makes a point of using physical wealth for eternal reward. I want to be careful in this because I'm not teaching a works-based salvation, okay? But he says, now verse 9 is kind of a riddle, and I hope I'm doing justice to this because I looked through it a little bit. He says, use what you have and make friends with it. Okay, if you are friends with someone, your relationship is good. You wouldn't call someone a friend who you don't get along with. Use what you have. Use your, I'll say money this time. Use your money and anything else in a good way. Use it for kingdom work. Use it in an aspect of furthering God's kingdom. Use it to bless someone. Because that is essentially storing up wealth for eternity, to use things to bless others, right? You all know the verse about, do not store for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break through and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Make friends of yourself of mammon or of earthly wealth by using it in good ways, by blessing others. And I believe that that is a way of storing up for eternity, right? 10 and 12, he brings out the point of our stewardship has spiritual effects. He says, Jesus says, he talks about he that is faithful in least, about being faithful in much, and he that is unjust in least is unjust in much. And he says, if you, verse 11, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon or in earthly money, earthly wealth, who will commit to yourself true riches? So what I deducted from that is God is waiting to see if I manage what I've been given in a good way, okay? My time, my money, my abilities, my family. If I really do my best to use what I've been given in a good way, then God's going to bless me with true riches. And that brings the point, what is true riches? So if we desire godly wisdom, if we desire genuine love for people, if we desire spiritual discernment in life and spiritual gifts, which I'm sure you do, God says, I want to give those to you, but first show me that you can handle your other things. So in essence, maybe the way I handle my money and my other things affects the amount of spiritual gifts that God wants to get, that God can give me. Show God I'm responsible enough to do well in this area, and he will entrust you with true riches. Remember the poor widow in Luke 21, who was, Jesus and his disciples were watching people file past the money chest, and she puts in just two, I'm going to say pennies, because that's the least of our, just a couple pennies. And Jesus blessed her for that, and she's been recorded in the Holy Scriptures for her action. I view that sweet older lady as being spiritually rich, right? Because she showed herself faithful in what she had. Even though it wasn't a lot, Jesus said she is blessed more, or she has shown herself more worthy. And I view her as one of those people that gave out of her meagerness, but yet as a very spiritually rich person. Okay, and the last point that he brings out is in verse 13. It says, no one can serve two masters, for either hate the one and love the other, or else you will hold to the one and despise the other. This is the common concept. We hear this a lot. You can't serve God and money. You can't serve God and money. It doesn't say you can't serve God and have money, obviously. but it's when the priority of money gets in the way of serving God. Sometimes, you'll hear of someone working at one job and running another job on this guy's time and doing kind of a double duty kind of thing as he's at work, and kind of, we don't look well upon that, right? Because you're robbing this boss to do this on your own time. And that's kind of what I feel, in essence, when I get distracted from kingdom work, when I get distracted from what God really wants me to focus on, I'm kind of robbing God of his time, right? I'm on God's time. We all are. And when I get distracted and I put all of my priorities and all of my focus and all of my energy into one little thing, whatever it is, it's kind of where you come out with you can't serve both. And it's kind of like another concept of having the right priority. I want to look at the account of the rich young man yet, which is in Matthew 19. You can turn there if you want. This account came to my mind when I was thinking about stewardship, about our life focus. Matthew 19, verse 16 through 22. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You ever wonder why did he come to Jesus? He just said, Oh, I just kept all the commandments, I just did that. So he still wasn't finding peace, right? He was a righteous man, he lived right, obviously. But there was still something that was gnawing at him. He's like, what? Something wasn't right. And Jesus right away, he nailed it. He sensed it. He knew him. He said, your possessions, your focus is wrong. Your priorities are on your wealth. And it's a sad ending. I wonder how this affected this young man, his ruler. He went home and he could have said, what's the use? Why would I live righteously if it's not going to get me eternal life? It's no use. And I'm not going to part with my money. And he could have totally changed his lifestyle. Or he could have said, lost my train of thought. So he could have went that way. Or he could have said, all right, he could have made that choice and said, all right, so my money isn't helping me live righteously, isn't giving me eternal life. I would rather have peace than my money, right? I just surmise after I read something like that, and I wonder what it did to him after he went home the next week, or the next couple months. What was his response to that encounter with Jesus? Which road did he choose after he talked with Jesus? Y'all know what Jim Elliot said, right? He is no fool who gives what he can't keep to gain what he can't lose. That sums up stewardship quite well. God bless you as you serve him in any aspect he has for you, in your time, in your talents, in your money, in your job, whatever ability he gave you, whatever friends that you know, whatever people that you are working with. Be a steward and a kingdom builder. I want to bless you in it as you pursue God's way for your life and serve him with all your heart. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for parables. Jesus, thank you for telling this story to the folks you were living with and having it recorded for us to study. Father, we are given so much. It's just normal living here in the States, God, to have all that we have. And I believe that, as you said, that to whom much is given, much is going to be required. And we want to, Father, we want to live right. We want to have the right perspective of life. We want to manage our abilities and our talents and our money and our energies in a way that pleases you, Father, thinking ahead, always with eternity in mind. God, the more I realize how brief life is, the more it brings me back into focus with what the priorities you want me to have. Thank you that you promised to enable us. You promised to meet us in our time of need as we do seek to honor you and serve you the way we can. Bless the congregation here at Myerstown. God, give them the grace and ability to sense your spirit this week, directing their actions as they bless others, as they are kingdom workers, as they seek your will for their lives. We commit this day to you, God, and we bless you and praise you for being a good God to us. In Jesus' name, amen.